It's a privilege and an honor to introduce our guest speaker for this morning. He grew up here at Crossroads. He is the son of the chairman of our Elder Board, Bob Prairie, and also Ginger Prairie. He was a student in the youth group program when I was a youth group leader years ago, many, many moons ago. It seems like an eternity away now. He just finished seminary. He's been a missionary with Touch the World Ministries for, you know, since he's been in high school. He's traveled all over the world. He's just a great young man. He's a man that, as our church family, we should be very proud of. And it's a man who I'm just very proud to know, Greg Prairie. Let's give him a nice welcome.
Good morning. Before I get started, I just want to thank Julie for what she said a few minutes ago. Thank you for being real, and thank you for sharing from the heart and doing what God called you to do. I believe God spoke through you, and I believe it ties in deeply to some of what I'm going to be speaking about tonight, today. As you can tell, I'm used to being a night speaker. I preach pretty regularly at nights, and so you'll notice that a few times throughout today I might say night. I really don't mean night, I mean day. Just giving you that pre-warning. It is a great pleasure and honor to be with you guys this morning. It has been one of my lifelong dreams to be able to be up here and preaching here. I grew up in this church. Some of you know me as little Greg and remember me in diapers. Others of you remember me as being your Sunday school teacher. And it's exciting as I look across everyone here and see the different people and tons of different memories just float back into my head of the years that I did have here. And it's just a pleasure to be back here and to be sharing with you this morning. Remember, as a child, I would run around this place as if I owned it and decided that there were certain things that I could just take the liberty to go and do as I felt. And one of the things that me and my brother especially loved to do when I was young, I was probably about 4 or 5 and he was 4 years older than me, so he was about 8, was we did something that was called pew racing. Now, this is kind of our little secret, and we thought we would get away with it always until we got caught one day. But what we would do is when we thought no one else was in the sanctuary, we would sneak in here, and I would go to the back of that pew, and he would go to the back of that pew, and we'd get on our backs and see who could climb from the back of the pews to the front of the pews, turn around, and get back the fastest. And we'd have these races. And I remember one day in particularly, we snuck in here and we said, you know what, we're going to have our pew race. And I got into my pew and he got into his pew and we realized, oh no, the janitor's in here. So you think that would stop us, that we'd go and run away? No, we decided we're going to keep on going with this. And so I remember on the count of 3, we just went boom and we started flying. I remember flying forward as fast as I possibly could and then turning around and flying back. And I remember the janitor just jumping, going, what the heck is going on here? Because as far as he knew, he was the only one in this place, and then all of a sudden, here we are running back and forth underneath the pews on him. I think we gave him a heart attack that day, but it was exciting and it was fun, and it was just one of my many memories from this place. And it's just such a privilege to be here. If you would just bow with me in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. Father, I pray this morning that the words that are spoken would not be me. Father, I pray that the words that come from my mouth would be straight from your heart. I ask that you would remove anything that is left and in me that is of me, and that your message would be communicated powerfully and strongly this morning. Father, I thank you now, and I pray that you would open our ears to hear your words. In Jesus' name, amen. As a child, I had a fascination with war. Most boys do. I wasn't alone in that. But I had just a love for war games. And I remember one of the things as a really young child that I would do is I would love to make fake guns. And me and one of my real good buddies used to go and find sticks, and we'd find all the sticks that we could find, and we would take them, and we would shave them, and we'd shape them into what we would consider these amazing guns, which were really ugly-looking sticks. And we'd run around and we'd shoot imaginary bad guys. And you'd be like, boo, 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 boo. And we'd be running around trying to shoot all these imaginary bad guys out there because we wanted to win the victory. Because we wanted to be the strong victor. And we were fighting for the cause. Now, I don't know what the cause was when I was six. As far as I know, I didn't really have a cause at six. But I was fighting for it. And my goal was to be strong and to win the battles. And you know, I think that's so true in many of our lives. We kind of get that like that war mentality of like, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to go fight and I'm going to go win. I remember that traveled right in through Sunday school where when I was teaching Sunday school, we turned our classroom into the Knights of Camelot. And we had everyone knighted, and we actually did a couple days where we were running around in the woods and we accidentally stabbed kids. And it was kind of a little messy, but it was still a whole lot of fun reenacting those things and fighting for the cause. And that was the exciting thing. We were fighting for God's cause. You know, it wasn't until a little bit later in life that I realized how true that was. It wasn't until a few years later that I actually realized that we are at war. The church in America today is at war. And the problem is we're losing it. We aren't winning. That was a stunning realization for me. I had always heard that churches were doing well, and I had heard that Christianity on a whole had kind of leveled out, and there was still a slight growth in where we were in America as far as what percentage would consider themselves Christian. But I started doing some research, and I realized we are in bad shape. And what I want to look at today is a little bit of why. Why is the church in the situation it's in? Why is the church suffering, and what is going wrong in the church in America today? Now, as I say these things, this is just my little precursor. I am not speaking specifically of this church. I have not been here in a few years. It's been probably 3 years since I've been here. And I don't know where you as a church are. I know from talking to my dad a little bit and talking to some of the other elders, little bits and pieces. But I don't know on a whole and on a grand scheme. On a grand scheme of things. So what I would ask is, as I share where the church in America is today, I would ask that you would evaluate this church and evaluate your role and your place in it and see if what I'm saying makes sense and seeing if what I say matches up with your experiences in church. Japanese Admiral Isoroku Yamamoto. Now that's a fun one. Japanese Admiral Yasumitsu, I can't even pronounce it, is credited with saying, after the attack of Pearl Harbor, "I fear all we have done is awaken a sleeping giant and filled him with a terrible resolve." And this is my prayer for the church in America, is that we would be that giant that has been awoken and filled with a terrible resolve. A terrible resolve to see the lost saved. A terrible resolve to bring about God's kingdom here on this earth in a powerful and a clear way. And I'd pray that we would rise up to that call and do that. As I was doing my research, I came across a figure that was staggering to me. Currently in America right now, there's roughly 330,000 churches. Now, I'd gotten this off of two different websites because I didn't believe it at first because I thought there would be a lot more. And what I came to realize is, no, American church, the amount of churches in America is actually on a steady decline. Every week in America, we lose 3,500 churches every week. That number is scary. Now, that doesn't take into account that there are many churches that are being planted across America on a regular basis. Matter of fact, one of the biggest movements right now is church planting because people are trying to change the tides, and they believe that if we plant a new church, it's easier than trying to take an old church that's dying and try to revive it. But I believe that God wants to revive the old ones, that God wants to bring life back into the old places. Church planting is great. I've been involved in one, and I love it. But I believe God's heart and passion is still with those churches that are out there. But it's time for them to rise to the call that God has called them to. So what I did this morning is I took kind of what I believe where we are and what we need to do, and rolled it into a couple different war terms, only because we're talking about being at war here, so I think it's only fitting that we use kind of war terms. So I believe one of the first things that we need to do in order to turn the tides is we need to gather the troops. It's fitting. Anytime an army goes to war, the first thing that they do is they pull their troops together and they count them up and they say, this is what we got and here's how we're going to go about our game plan. Well, the problem is here in America, we are in a little bit of a sad shape. Some of you have heard of the 10-90 principle amongst churches. That principle states that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in an average church. I believe that that's true in most of the churches in America. The more I've studied and the more I've looked at the churches in America, I've done some actually of my own independent polling, and I came to the realization that that number is not only true, it might be worse. Did my average on the churches that I've polled is 7% of the church body is actively involved in some area of the church. That means 93% of the people who go to church on a Sunday morning are not involved in serving their church in any way. That is scary. That is really scary. Now, I don't know where you guys are, as I said, but I would hope that you would consider, what is God calling you to do? Does he have you part of a bigger purpose? Does he have you part of stepping up and reaching out? And is this the place that he has you doing it? Here's another scary fact. That 10% that do it, most of them are doing it for the wrong reasons. They're serving the Lord for the wrong reasons. I was in that boat. I spent much of my high school time in that boat. I served God because I thought I could get an extra pat on the back. Or because someone could look at me and be like, look at Greg, look at all that he's doing. Or even because I thought maybe it would please God. I was serving God with the wrong motivations. I was saying, look at all the things that I can do on a Sunday. And that's wrong. Our heart for God and our heart for reaching out and serving God should not be motivated by those factors. It should be motivated by what God has called us to do. I believe God has laid it on people's heart how they are to rise up and join the battle. But too often we sit back and we don't do it. Or too often we do rise up to what God has called us to, but we're so busy doing the other things that we end up getting ourselves entangled in doing too much and not actually stepping out and serving in the one way that God has called us to serve. I'd ask that you would evaluate yourselves today. Where are you on that? Are you part of that 10% that's overcommitted? Now, some of the church leaders might be a little like, oh no, let's not tell people to undercommit here. The other question is, are you part of that 90 who isn't committed yet? And is it time for you to step up and become actively involved in reaching out and doing what God has called you to do? There's a passage in Isaiah 1:13. This is the only passage out of all the passages that I gave you that I'm actually going to be using this morning. I was running down one plan of what I was planning on preaching and what I was planning on talking about, and I actually ended up chucking that out the window almost at the last minute because I really believed that God wanted to change what I was talking about. And so you could ignore all the other passages. I'll be giving you a few others. But if you would look with me at Isaiah 1:27. This is one of the hardest passages that I know of in Scripture. It's something that the first time I read rocked my world. For those of you who are looking for it in your pew Bible, it's on page 1060. Isaiah 1:13. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assembly. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. If you look at the context of that passage, when it was spoken as a prophecy, or a vision, actually, to Israel. And it was at a time in Israel's history when Israel was not following God, which was quite often in Israel's history. They kind of went like this a lot. They would follow him really well for a while, and then something would happen, and they would just quickly tip off and end up bottoming out and not doing what God called them to do. The problem is when they would hit the bottom, they wouldn't stop their festivals. They wouldn't stop the ways that they traditionally worshipped God. So they still had these festivals going on. They still had the sacrifices going on. They were still burning incense. And what God is saying to them is, stop doing it. If you're following me, follow me. But if you're going to go and live your life the way you want and then try to act out these religious acts, I want nothing to do with it. Not only do I not want anything to do with it, it's a burden to me. I am burdened by the fact that you are trying to worship me, but yet you're not living that way. Those are some tough words that God spoke. I believe in many ways, much of the church in America is right there. We come together on Sunday mornings for our worship service, and then we walk out and live our lives the way we choose. I had a major eye-opening experience on this a few months back. I knew this guy really well from church. He was actually an elder in his church. I had worked, the group of leaders that I work with was working with his church on doing a lot of different things. And so I'd gotten to know him very well. And one day I went to visit him at his work site. He was a contractor. And I saw, and he wasn't there, and so I just started talking to some of his guys. And I quickly realized not one of his guys had any form of respect for him whatsoever. So I started kind of digging around and trying to figure out what it was. You know what they told me? They said, he isn't a man of integrity. He doesn't do what he stands by. He'll say one thing and do another. And it was shocked me because I knew this guy as being a guy who stood on integrity, a guy who I knew from Sunday mornings as being great old guy, you know what I mean, like the typical Christian guy. And here he is on every other day of the week running shady business and losing the entire respect of all those who worked for him. He wasn't living his life on a day-to-day basis as how can I worship and follow God. He was living it on Sundays and then going and living his life the way he chose. You know, quite often we come on Sundays and we hit that. We think we're coming to church, so it's time to put on the Christian mask. And we walk around like the good, happy little Christians. When deep down inside we're broken. When deep down inside we're struggling. When deep down inside there are issues and problems and things going on. But we think when we go to church we need to hide those things. Guys, we can't hide those things when we go to church. That's what the church is there for. The church is there to help you through those. The church is there to help you through the ugliness. The church is the place we need to be real. But yet we don't live our lives that way. It's time for the church to start being who they really are called to be and being real. I believe one of the next things we need to do is arm the troops. Now, this is something that I believe we quickly overlook. See, we quickly are like, great, I'll pull everyone in, but then I'll just send them out. And we don't ever bother to spend the time thinking about how are we going to train these people, how are we going to equip them, and what are we going to give them to go out and actually serve. It's almost like we got the volunteers, so we'll send them out. I want to take a quick look back to a passage that I know all of us have read probably more times than none. Over to Ephesians 6:10. It's page 1824 in your pew Bibles. This is the passage on the armor of God. And it's a passage that, as I said, I know we've all heard and I know we've all read. But I want to look at it one last time today. Starting at verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that clothes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all these, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit with which is the word of God. I don't find it a mistake that we have all of these defensive weapons and only one offensive weapon. And that one offensive weapon is the word of God. We need to know it. We need to live it. It needs to be an essential part of who we are as believers. It frightens me how little we do know it, though. It frightens me that most of us only pick up our Bibles on Sunday mornings. That we don't read this as a love book to us. That it's not central to who we are, central and core to our being. That's sad. You know, you study a lot. My undergrad is in religious studies, comparative religious studies, and you study a lot of other world religions, and you realize, as far as literacy on their religion, Christianity is one of the worst. You look at the average Jew who's actively involved in going to temple, like a conservative Jew, they know their Bible backwards and forwards. They know the Torah like it's no one's business. You look at Islam. They've memorized it. They know the whole book. How many of us here know even a few chapters of ours? That's scary. Are you living and breathing the Word of God? Tied very closely to that, I believe, to our understanding of Scripture and how we act out and live that out in our daily lives is our authority. See, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's another thing to be able to stand and walk out with that authority. I believe that it's easy to memorize things and memorize a passage here, but unless we have the authority that Christ has given us, then we're not going to do it. One of the most scary things for most of us is talking to the person next to us and telling them about Jesus. Why is that? Here, eternity is at stake. And we're terrified to turn to the guy next to us on the subway and say, "Hey, let me tell you about something. Let me tell you about what Jesus did in my life." With that authority comes one more thing. I believe that the church in America sees only a fraction of what God is doing. And it's partially because we don't understand that authority. It's partially because God moves differently here in America than he does in other countries. But if you've never been overseas, I challenge you to go overseas and see a world outside of this world. I have seen things that I can't even imagine. I've seen people who are lame walk. I've seen the blind restored with sight. We don't see that very often here in the church in America, but it's happening around the world. It's happening in the global church. I think quite often in America, it comes back to our fear. We're afraid that if I go and pray over someone and they're not healed, that's going to be a problem. So we make these outs for God as we pray. And we'll pray over someone, we'll say, "Lord, if it's your will and you really feel like doing this and you're not doing anything else today, and you might want to think about getting around to healing this person." That's how a lot of us pray, let's admit it. As opposed to saying, "God, I need you to show up right now. This person needs you. I believe you can do it. I know you can do it. I just want you to do it." Why don't we pray like that? I believe that if you do, you'll see a very different prayer life. You'll see a very different answer to your prayers. If we pray with that authority, I want to read a quick quote for you, because a lot of you are probably sitting there going, so what are we rising up to do? What is our purpose? Being a missionary, obviously my answer should be missions. We should all rise up and reach the lost. And that's actually not my answer. This is a great book. I highly recommend it. It's probably one of the biggest classics in missions. It's John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad. And I want to read to you just quickly the very opening to this book, because it's just such a powerful statement. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. What is our goal? Worship. How is that brought about? I believe it's brought about by us giving ourselves to Christ and just saying, God, whatever you want, whatever you're looking for from me, it's yours. I'm throwing myself away, and I want it to be you. We don't do that. I've used this analogy before, but about marbles. It's almost like we have like a bag full of marbles. And God asks us, I want your marbles. And it's so easy to hand over the majority of them. But there's always those couple that we just want to keep. It's the really cool ones. For those of you who used to play marbles, it was like the Smashers. Like, they're too cool to pass over. I want to keep those for myself. And God is sitting there saying, I want them all. And slowly we'll pass one more over. But there's still those things we want to hold on to and keep for ourselves. And God is saying, no, you don't get to keep them. Not if you want to be broken and used by me. Pass them all over. When you do that, you've opened yourself up to being used by God in a way that is so different than the way that we're used to being used by Him. It's an amazing experience. Now, I'll admit, I still hold on to marbles sometimes. I'll be the first to admit to that. There's a couple big shiny ones that I really like. And there's a few that I've given to God and keep on trying to take back. But I know the marbles need to be in His hands. I know that I need to give it to Christ and hand those things over to Him and live that way. But will we? I think one of the final things we need to do as far as arming the troops is live out of brokenness. I believe if you want to see the authority of Christ, you need to live out of brokenness. We sing the song Holiness sometimes. At least we used to sing it here. I assume we still do occasionally. And the second verse to holiness is brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. And we sit back and we go, I'm singing the words, but do we really mean them? Quite often we sing songs on Sunday that we really don't mean because we don't realize the implications of what we're actually saying. They're actually really frightening if you actually read the words. One day, I would challenge you, one day before service starts, pick up your bulletin and read some of the words that you're actually singing to God. Because it's very easy not to mean them when we sing them. Because we're just singing along. But read them and pray them back to God. As opposed to singing them one day. Ooh, you find out you're saying things that you didn't know you were even saying. You find out that you're singing things that probably shouldn't be singing. Unless you really mean it. And here's what I would say. When it comes around to singing them, if you don't mean them, stop singing. Because worship through music is one of the greatest forms of worship. In my mind. It's what, when we talk about worship, it's what most people think about. And that's a prayer to God that time. And we end up saying these words and don't really mean them. So next time, if you can't sing it and can't really mean it, don't. God will appreciate the honesty. But then ask yourself, why can't I mean these things? And what can I do to change them? I believe one of the final purposes of the church is to train the troops to understand the battle. In seminary, I had a unique opportunity. I got to study a lot of churches, and I study a lot of the local churches. One of the things that I studied as I was doing, one of the things I crossed as I was studying, is I came across a figure that the average church, the average person sitting in the pews in a church, is 50 years behind where the average person is outside of the church when it comes to their worldview. That means what we're believing is very different than what a lot of the people walking down the streets believe. Our worldviews don't completely always match up. Now, what is the world then? Where are we? Now, I could very easily develop this whole thing into a whole nother point on what postmodernity is and how that affects our society. I would challenge you to do some reading on that. What is our society today? There's a lot of really great books out there on it. There's a lot of books that'll help you understand that the world that we're entering is slightly different than the world that we're coming from. And maybe it's time for us to reevaluate how our strategies are being used. They say the average way that a church does its ministry is a solid 10 years behind where the people need it to be. I'm going to read a quick quote from George Barna. That's one I found really powerful. George Barna said, "Americans today are more devoted to seeking spiritual enlightenment than at any previous time during the 20th century. Yet at this moment of optimum opportunity, Christianity is having less an impact on people's perspectives and behavior than ever. Why is that? Because a growing majority of people have dismissed the Christian faith as weak, outdated, and irrelevant." Is that what Christianity is? I sure hope it isn't weak, outdated, and irrelevant. I think sometimes our methods of presenting it can be there. But Christ is not outdated. Christ will never be outdated. But maybe it's figuring out how to present him in a slightly different way. In a way that meets the culture's needs. In a way that the culture will understand and the culture can hear. Now, the last thing in the world that I want you to think is that I have the answers to these things. I don't. I only have questions. But I hope that this might have stirred some questions in you. I hope that maybe some of you are sitting there going, what about me? Are we doing this the right way? And I hope you're evaluating where you sit in your role in this church and how you fit in. I think one of the greatest passages, one of the greatest things ever said about a group of people, and they only got a half a phrase, they only got a half a sentence for it, which is really sad, comes in 1 Chronicles 12:32. If you could just quickly flip here. I find it really funny because they didn't get a full sentence, but I find it to be one of the most powerful non-sentences in Scripture. This is talking about the people who joined with David. So it's a story of who are the people who joined with David. It's 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Says, "Men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do." See, they really only got a half a sentence. There's no introduction to that because it's in part of a major list of the people who were following David. But here's what's said about the men of Issachar. They understood the times and they knew what should be done. I hope that is spoken about us. You want to understand the times? One of the best places to figure out our culture and our times? Talk to the kids. They know the culture. They know the times. They know what's going on. I would dare you to ask them what they found exciting on Sunday morning and what they found boring. They might be shocked at the answers. I would dare you to ask them, and now some of the kids are going, oh no, I hope they don't start asking me all these questions. But I would dare you to ask them what they think church should look like if they had an ideal church. How could we best reach them? It's a little bit of a tough question. I mean, today they might tell you that I was the thing that bored them. But tomorrow, who knows? I think that quite often we do church the way we've done it for so many years, simply because that's how we know how to do it. As opposed to sitting back and evaluating and saying, what should church look like? What should our church look like? I know the leadership of this church is doing that. I know the leadership of this church is seeking out what's best for this church and for how God would have them best minister to this culture. But I would ask that you would prayerfully support them in doing that. And that you would be thinking yourselves, what should church look like? In some cases, that might mean throwing out a lot of things. There might be things that have been done for years that need to stop being done. In other cases, it might mean starting new things. Programs and outreaches that no one's ever even thought of. Because no one's ever had the time and the energy because they've been so tied up doing the things that they've been doing for the past 10 years that now are really not effective. So maybe it's time to evaluate. I know that, as I said, I know our leadership is. And I just pray that you would back them in that. And that you would just prayerfully besiege the Lord and say, Lord, will you speak to these people? Will you speak to the leadership of this church and give them that direction and that vision and that insight? So where are you on this scheme? Where are you on the journey? Are you one of the 90 who's sitting in the audience who's yet to ever get involved in church and doesn't even think that they could be because they're not good enough or they don't know enough? Well, if we're ministering out of brokenness, every one of us is qualified. Because it doesn't take much to be qualified to minister out of brokenness, except that you are broken. Are you one of the 10% who's overworked, who's doing too much, and is taking on things that they should have never have taken on, and is doing things out of the I want to please God as opposed to I want to do what God wants me to do? One point in my life, God had me drop out of everything that I was doing. I was doing a lot at that point. He told me to drop everything and focus on Him. And I spent a while just sitting back and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Not what am I doing? Not which of these things should I continue doing? Because as far as I was concerned, I'll throw them all away if that's what God wanted me to do. But God, what do you want me to be doing? Ask yourself that question and be prepared for God to give you an answer. And when He does, step up to it. Work past the fear and work into what God has called you to. Just one final thought. If we're going to be a part of the global church and we're going to reach this world for Christ, we need to start with that brokenness. And we need to continue being real. We need to continue allowing God to be God and stop trying to play Him ourselves at times. As I said, some of the words I had to say this morning might sound a little harsh. I don't know if I'm talking to this church. I'm talking to the church globally, or at least in America. I know where they stand, and I know the trouble they're in. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Pray that you would show us where you want us to get involved and how you want us to get involved. Father, I pray that you would just give us the direction and the guidance to know what you would have us do. Father, I pray that those of us who are overworked and we're doing it for the wrong reasons would be able to sit back and fall at your feet and listen to you. And I pray for those of us who are not yet involved. I pray that you would allow us to step up and join the task, the great task that you set out before us. Father, I lift up the church in America as it is struggling. And I pray that you would come and strengthen and revive it and bring fresh life to it. I pray that you would reveal yourself clearly and powerfully through it to the people of this generation. I thank you for being here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Completely different than the first one.